Amen. Well, we're going to read this morning from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 23 of the chapter into chapter 4. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 4. And let's pray for God's help as we open his word together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we now have to hear your word to us. We pray that you'd speak to us, that, Lord, we believe you've got something to say to each of us. And now this morning, and we pray for ears to hear what you'd have to say to us. Keep us from distraction, focus our minds and hearts, that we might respond to your word in belief, in acceptance, in faith. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, even though it's just November, as we've just been thinking about with the children, today is the start of Advent. Tomorrow, if you've got an Advent calendar as well, you'll be getting that first shot of chocolate to see you through the month. And with now, this time of year, comes those annual conversations of where has the time gone? Can you believe it? It's here again already. Only a moment ago, it felt like it was last Christmas. But it has actually been 12 months. Since the last time the tree was up, and that means that you've had a whole year to prepare. We've had 365 days to prepare the presents, to plan the food shopping, and to not forget to order the turkey, and to definitely not forget the batteries, because they're never included, are they? And so as Advent is getting underway now this weekend and through this week, I wonder, are you ready? I don't want to stress you out thinking all the things you haven't done yet, but are you ready for Christmas? And I ask that because as we begin a little Advent series in Galatians 4, just verses 4 and 5 over the next couple of weeks, there we are told that God was ready for Christmas. He was fully prepared and planned for the events of that first Christmas, because here we read in verse 4 and 5 of Galatians 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And this morning I want us to dwell on that first phrase, when the set time had fully come. Or maybe your Bible says, but when the fullness of time had come. This contains much to encourage us this morning as we begin another Advent season. And there's two truths that I want to draw out in particular, which I trust will be of help to us this morning. And the first is that God is in charge of history. God is in charge of history. That phrase. But when the set time had fully come, there's a really strong connection there with what we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, echoing what we find here. As Paul writes of the mystery of God's will, which he purposed in Christ, being put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment. So there is a sense of climax here. There is, in the context of Galatians, Paul is writing to a church that has started to stray from the good news of Jesus Christ. Their lives are denying the gospel because they've started reverting back to the old ways of the law. They're slipping back into thinking, well, yes, we must believe in Jesus, but then we must do something to make sure that we are saved. They believe in Jesus plus something else, plus extra things. And that is simply not the gospel at all, friends. As we read earlier here in the reading, Paul was urging them to move away from a mindset where keeping the law is the basis of our acceptance with God to a mindset of grace alone that saves us. For it is that which gives us a new identity as the sons of God in Jesus Christ, that we might be heirs according to the promise. So Paul has already introduced to us in our reading this idea of waiting for a set time in verses 1 to 3 there, because when sadly a child is young and maybe the parents have passed away, the time of coming to possess an inheritance, well, that must be waited for. There are guardians, there are trustees who would look after an estate until a child was old enough to inherit it at that set time, set by his father. There would be a period of waiting until they would inherit. And that is what Paul is saying here, that in the great plan, in the eternal purposes of God, the time spent waiting for the spiritual inheritance by his children, it has now fully come. They have waited, but now the waiting is over. And we know from the whole of the scriptures that God's preparation and his planning, it was so extensive. There was no stone that was left unturned. There was no corners that were cut when preparing for this moment in history. You might be the kind of person, or you might know the kind of person, you might live with the kind of person who is super organized, and that comes to the fore at Christmas. They have lists and lists for the lists, and they have spreadsheets and they have diaries and they have calendars, and they all sync together on their phone, and their planning for December is so meticulous and so detailed, and it's extensive. That might be you, it might not be you, but no matter how organized you may or may not be, that's nothing compared to this truth that God is in charge of history. Because you see, God is infinite and God is eternal. And so it only follows that his plans and his purposes are infinite and eternal. The plans that God has for this world are huge. Nothing comes close to them. There is an everlasting dimension to every single thing that God does. Before the dawn of time itself, God had prepared this wonderful way of salvation to achieve his purposes. And this promise of a plan that we'll see the rescue of humanity is found throughout all of the Bible. It saturates the Old Testament, which generates an increasing sense of expectancy and hope for us. That even from the very beginning in Genesis 3 and onwards from there, we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for this promised rescuer. We're on the lookout for the Messiah. We're anticipating God's appointed ruler to come and to accomplish fully and finally the eternal plan of God for this world. Well, I wonder if over a cuppa later you asked someone on your table, how excited do you get for Christmas? There might be some varying responses. Maybe you don't get as excited as you used to. Just the thought of buying presents, having to see people that you don't see most of the rest of the year. Now you take it or leave it in a way. You don't mind Christmas, but as you've got older, it doesn't excite you in the way that it once did. But just because you're getting older, well, that doesn't mean you have to lose your excitement when it comes to Christmas, because Christmas is a wonderful time of the year for us to celebrate the most incredible miracle that this world has ever seen. But I wonder if I was to ask our younger friends what they think about Christmas. And if they're excited, well, they might not be able to contain that excitement. They're ready for Christmas tomorrow. as far as they're concerned. And for the parents, we ask, well, can you contain that excitement? Well, if you want to approach Christmas this year with a greater sense of excitement and anticipation, well, don't go looking for it in the shopping or in the decorating, but go and look for it in the Old Testament, as there we find the anticipation of the set time that God had promised to come. In those prophecies of Isaiah, for instance, of the child to be born, of the son to be given, of the virgin who would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Many other prophecies besides, and they all add together to create this climax of all that we find in the Old Testament of the person of Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the offices of prophet, priest, and king that come through in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The final voice will be heard. The final sacrifice will be made. The final king will take up his throne to rule forever and ever. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And so it's a little bit like listening to a well-known piece of classical music. And it builds and it builds and it builds. And there's this huge crescendo that happens towards the end, as all the instruments join in and they're playing as loudly as they can to bring us to the high point of the piece. If you want to YouTube an example this afternoon, go and listen to Bolero, which might not mean anything to you, but then you might know Torvald and Dean. They made it famous with their ice skating. It starts really quiet and it gets louder and louder. By the end, there's this loud harmony, the whole orchestra playing together. And that's what's going on here. As God is orchestrating history to reach this big crescendo moment, the time has fully come. You might remember way back at the start of Mark 1, as we've been going through Mark over the last months, in Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus is beginning his ministry and he proclaims, "The time has come. Repent and believe the good news." So you see, Jesus himself, he had this huge awareness that the time, the moment had arrived. The kingdom of God had come near, a kingdom that seemed far away. But now it has come near. And that is how John describes the incarnation. We began our service with words from chapter 1, but we didn't get to verse 14, where the word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. Literally, that means Jesus comes and moves into our neighborhood. He lives next door. God comes near in the person of Jesus Christ. And on 12 different occasions in Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded for us that the events of Jesus' ministry, they were fulfilling the promises that God had made beforehand throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And the most obvious Christmas-related one is in verse 22 of Matthew 1, where we are told that the birth of Jesus Christ was no random happening. It fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son." It took place to fulfill what God had said would happen, that in the fullness of time, there is this fulfilling. And I'm no language expert at all, but I'm told that in the original language of the Bible, this fullness or this fulfilling is the same root word. And so as the promises of God are fulfilled, the set time fully comes. The great moment long promised is now here, that today is the day of salvation. Today, Paul says, the set time has fully come. Friends, God is in charge of history. It really is his story. And today, November the 30th, 2025, and why is it even 2025? It's not 1412, it's not 3041 or 5036. Why? Because, well, world history is divided around this set time fully coming. There is a before the birth of Christ and there is an after the birth of Christ. There is a specific meaning to the year in which we live, 2025. It comes from this event, and regardless of the finer details of whether Christ was born in 1 or 3 BC, well, that's a minor aside, really. The point is that our history, it revolves around this event, around the birth of Jesus Christ. There's no other person in the world who's ever lived who has such universal attention, such appeal, such controversy than Jesus Christ. Nobody else in all of history provokes such a reaction, either a negative one or a positive one, as Jesus Christ. And so what I want to say first of all is that God is in charge of history. And because of that, we can rest in that. We can take great comfort in that. We can sleep tonight knowing that this world is not randomly just going to explode one day. The events of this world are not coincidence. This world is not aimlessly wandering along to some pointless end. God is in charge of history. He rules and he reigns over all things, which does not necessarily explain everything that happens. There's lots that goes on that we don't understand, that saddens us and is difficult. But in such moments, we have this truth to hold on to so tightly that God is in charge of all history. He rules and reigns. This world is his. That's a relief, isn't it? Do you believe that this morning, that God is in charge of history? This world is not at the mercy of a Trump or a Starmer or a Putin or the United Nations or the G7 or the European Union, but this world is under the loving, sovereign control of Almighty God. And Christmas proves that. As we go through this Advent season, it does us good to remember that at the first Christmas, we see so clearly that when the set time had fully come, when God had said time was ready, when he ordained that the moment had arrived, God sends his Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Well, it's that thought I want to expand on a little bit more now. Secondly, I want us to grasp that, yes, God is in charge of all history. But secondly, that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And I say that because here in this verse, we're told that when the set time had fully come, this fullness of time, this fulfilling of God's perfect purposes, well, that is a specific thing. It's a particular word. If something is fulfilled, well, there is a fullness to it. Think of a fruit tree, an orchard full of apples, or the apple tree that Colin and Doreen have got in their back garden. Maybe in Paul's setting around the Med, it would have been lemon trees, orange trees. And when the fruit had come to its fullness, the seed has now fully developed, hasn't it? What started off as something small in the ground has produced this fruit. So here we've got this picture of the full ripening of a harvest. And the time was ripe. God's timing is perfect. The ripeness of opportunity in this very moment in history, 2,000 years ago, was perfect. And the days that Paul was in, that he was writing in, those were the days of the Roman Empire, not other empires that are found in the scriptures. It's not during the days of Egyptian dominance, not the Philistines, not the Babylonians, but at the time when the Roman Empire rules much of the known world. And it was this setting in particular that God in his sovereignty had ordained would be the perfect time for the fulfillment of his purposes. There'd be many human reasons, we could say, why the timing seemed perfect. There was a unifying language of Greek that was widely spoken across the empire. Well, that would help communicating, wouldn't it? There was infrastructure that made it possible. That's why we say all roads lead to Rome, don't they? They don't, but it might feel like it sometimes. Travel around the Mediterranean was made easier because of these developments. And it meant the good news of Jesus could spread across the empire much easier that way. And that's our history here in the UK, where we used to live in Newport. We were about a 5-minute drive from the old Roman town of Caerleon. And there was another one called Caerwent, not too far away. And it's widely thought the Christian faith reaches Wales on such roads that came to those towns in southeast Wales there, the first Christians in Wales. They'd have been in Caerwent and Caerleon as they brought the good news of Jesus to this nation. For many centuries as well, there was relative peace. It all disintegrated eventually, but at the time of the birth of Christ and in the first century, there was the relative peace of the empire, the Pax Romana. So it was this distinct context that God, who is in charge of all history, perfectly times that his plans and purposes at this time would be fulfilled. And Luke tells us that. Luke is specific in the first verse of chapter 2. That in those days, when Mary is expecting the birth of the Savior of the world, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census be taken of the whole Roman world. And it happens while Quirinius is governor of Syria. So this is a historical thing. This happens very deliberately in this way for a reason, so that everyone could go to their town to register. And God uses that. His timing is perfect so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, as promised in the book of Micah. And so you see that when the ripened harvest of God's purposes had fully come, God sends his son. We're seeing here in no uncertain terms that God in his perfect timing superintends all of human history. The rise and the fall of empires, well, that's under his control. There is this very specific time and this place and these characters, and they are all involved in this set time. This is the fulfilled moment. God's timing is perfect. And so this fulfillment, this ripened time, this fullness was coming. And it's found again in John 1, such rich verses in verse 16, that out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That is God's grace. There is no shortage of grace in this fulfillment of these promises. Sometimes in the shops this time of year, there's a shortage of a particular food. Maybe it's cauliflowers or carrots. I'm sure we all remember those weeks before lockdown. It was weird, wasn't it? There was a shortage of toilet paper. Well, whatever it might be, or you might feel that you're short of time, or you're feeling short of money at this time of year. But when the set time would fully come, we're being told that all of the resources of God's grace, they reached their climax. There was a fulfillment. It was revealed in Jesus Christ. There's no shortages with him. We could think of it like a reservoir that's newly built, and it's filling up through the year. And as the years go by, it gets fuller and fuller until it can't hold any more water. And then there's a huge surge of water that comes over the top and it causes a flood, which would be a tragedy. But imagine this same country, for the sake of the picture, it's had years then of drought, and they're waiting for water. They've not had it for years. Well, the thought of that reservoir being topped up full, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And in some similar kind of way, God has been filling up the reservoir of grace and mercy all the way through the Old Testament, through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through Moses and through David, and he's filling it up, promise after promise after promise after promise, and it is now at the set time, and it arrives, and it just starts to overflow and surge out. God has shown such patience and undeserved kindness down through time, and now in the coming of Jesus Christ, the fullness of time has come, and there is this almighty overflow. There is this new, fresh wave of blessing. That's what we sing sometimes, isn't it, that here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. It's as if the floodgates of heaven have been opened wide and God pours out in covenant blessing the fullness of his love. Friends, his timing is perfect, that we might experience with newness the grace of God lavished upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we start to prepare ourselves for Christmas, we come to this Advent season, we have to realize that the set time has now fully come, that God's timing is perfect. And we can take great encouragement from this. As you hear these things this morning, you might be wondering, well, that's all very good. 2,000 years ago, I can see how that might make sense. But how does this relate to my life this week? How does this impact my faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is that in the context of this verse here in Galatians 4, in the set time of fullness, all the blessings that we will unpack from these verses in the next couple of messages will come. Sonship, inheritance, redemption, those things are ours. We can believe then, brothers and sisters, that if God kept this time and kept this moment in history, that his word and his promises really can be trusted. And because of that, the sheer wonder of being adopted into the family of God and being redeemed from our sins, that those things can be ours. In many ways, we're creatures of the now, aren't we? Everything has got to be quick and instant. We want fast internet, and we want fast coffee and fast food and fast parcel delivery as we order presents last minute for Christmas. It's all got to be quick. It's all got to be instant. There's a suddenness at the click of a button on a smartphone. If our film or Netflix series buffers, well, it's a disaster. And that's often to our detriment, because it means we just don't appreciate what this meant for the people in the days of Jesus. People had been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. Generations had passed. The psalmist asked, "How long, O Lord?" And waiting is hard. But when the moment of waiting finally arrives, well, how worth it was. God always keeps his promises. He is true to his word. He is always on time. He is the great timekeeper. And all of that very simply means that you can trust him this week. You really can trust him. Don't doubt him for a second. That's so important. The fact that God's timing is perfect, that's of great help and encouragement to us this morning. Because though our circumstances are very different to the first century Christians Paul was writing to, even that of those who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah right up to that first Christmas. Well, we're not in that situation. But all of us in some way or another, we are waiting, aren't we? You're waiting. And there's a tension in the waiting. The kids were honest enough to say, waiting is hard. Just waiting for Christmas Day is hard. But maybe you've been waiting for something much longer than that. Maybe your situation is very difficult. And that's no different to Paul's day. Waiting was difficult then, and waiting is still difficult now. And the final fulfillment of all things in God's plan is still yet to come until the final day in history when Jesus Christ comes again. And so right now this morning, we're found in this in-between time of the already and the not yet, where between the set time of the incarnation, the first coming of Christ, and another set time, the second and the final coming of Christ. And we're in between that. And in between those two set times, things are hard and things are difficult as we're waiting. And maybe you're waiting for all kinds of things this morning. You're waiting for that loved one to be saved. You're praying for that relative or that close friend or that colleague to be converted. And you've been witnessing and you've been praying for many years and many decades even, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, you're waiting for that child to come back to the Lord, and you're praying, and you're waiting, and that's hard. That's difficult. Maybe you're waiting for someone to get better, someone in your family, someone in our church family. You're waiting for them to get well. You're waiting for your children or your grandchildren to grow and to develop and to be healthy. You're waiting for a situation in your family or in your workplace to unfold in a more positive way. And as we wait, whatever situation you're in, as you're waiting, maybe you can struggle and doubt, and we can find it so hard. We might be disappointed in ourselves. We might be disappointed in others. But I want to encourage you this morning, there is no disappointment here. As we wait, who do we trust in? Well, as people down through the centuries waited for God to turn up, one day he did. He did come at the right place and at the right time. And so it is he we can trust. We can commit ourselves to the one living and true God this morning, the maker of heaven and earth. We can believe in Jesus Christ, that he has a definite purpose, which he reveals in his coming into this world at the very first Christmas, proving that all things really will work together for the good of those who love him. And here, as Paul pens these words, we're reminded that everything was working together for the set time of incarnation that would lead to redemption, salvation from our sins, and resurrection on that first Easter morning, and ascension, the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father, and his ultimate second coming. Friends, God has always been working, and his timing is perfect, that his good and perfect plan might be accomplished in and through this baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the great God-man. He has come, and all the fullness of God dwells in him. And I suppose when you hear that word fullness, well, the opposite to you being full is being empty, isn't it? Void. And here there is a fullness of promise in God's time. And that is hugely important for us this morning, because it means this, that there is meaning to absolutely everything. There is a purpose in every single thing that goes on in your life and in this world. And many people have asked the big questions of life down through history. Maybe you're asking that question this morning. Philosophers have pondered, well, where does ultimate meaning come from? Is there even purpose in this world? Well, purpose can't be measured in a lab, friends. Science doesn't give us answers to questions of meaning. It can answer all kinds of questions, but it can't answer why. It can't answer questions of meaning and purpose. And people can look in all kinds of places. But without God, fulfillment, meaning, won't ever be truly found. But here, in this small phrase, we can take great encouragement this morning that absolutely nothing is wasted in the plan and purpose of God. There is no emptiness when it comes to Him. There is meaning, there is purpose in this life, in your life, because there is a God who's in charge of all of history, and He orchestrates it all in His sovereign goodness, and His timing is always only ever perfect. Brothers and sisters, the perfect timing of God in purposeful sovereignty, that is a wonderful anchor for your faith. If you really do believe in the one living and true God who is sovereign and good, if you really do believe in this big picture of His plan, that in the fullness of time He sent His Son into this world to rescue you at the cross of Calvary, to die in your place and rise again for your sins. If you believe that, well, then you can also believe with equal confidence that in the big picture of our world this morning, in the big picture of your life, all those temporal and passing circumstances that govern the picture that is your life, well, all those things are in God's perfect purposes. And that means that you're safe. That means you're eternally secure. And that's because God is sovereignly in charge, and He has proven that in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, that His governing hand is over all things. So we are safe this morning in Him. We are secure through faith in His Son. The destination of my soul, the destination of your soul, if your faith is in Jesus, is safe. The path set out before you will lead you safely home, because the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was according to a set time and a set place. All the details were according to the good ordained plan of God. And so what I'm saying to you is it's the same logic that Paul uses in Romans 8, verse 32, that if God is for us, well then who can be against us? If God is for you, dear brother, dear sister, then who can be against you? Because God did not spare His own Son. Instead, He gave Him up for us all. So how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The set time of the birth of Jesus Christ had fully come. We've seen in Mark recently, Jesus makes it very clear that we human beings, we do not know the times. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But God, and only God, does. And this gives us a great sense of eternal security. We're safe in His everlasting arms. So you can live this week with real meaning and real purpose. Deep purpose, because we're not randomly living our lives full of chance and coincidence. Instead, every detail is connected because God is in charge of all things and His timing is perfect. Do you believe that this morning? Some of us might have had experiences in life that can challenge that, and we can question those things, and things are difficult, and I don't deny that. The scriptures don't deny that. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. And on the chapter goes. But the point is this, that all things, good and bad, up and down, all things are in His hands. You may or may not know this older chorus, but it puts what I'm trying to say to you so well. But if you're Christian, you can sing, I know who holds the future, and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So, as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to Him my all. You see, friends, Christmas tells us this. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you can say with confidence that you know who holds the future. And He won't leave you alone, but He'll guide you with His loving hand. And you might be facing real difficulties at the moment, problems that aren't going away this week as far as you can see. And yet whatever it is that lies ahead of you, you can trust the God of miracles. You can believe the one who is responsible for the biggest miracle of all, as God takes on flesh. You can fully commit yourself to Him this week, because everything by Him is planned. I wonder, will this be your experience this week? As you come to the Lord now in your heart, as you respond to his word, our burdens, our anxieties, all those stresses and strains, they shrink, don't they, in the light of the realities of the first Christmas. That the time had fully come and that it was in God's hands. Well, if you believe that, then you can sing with all our hearts. My times are in thy hand, my God. I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. Will you do that this morning, friend? Will you leave your soul entirely to the care of the almighty sovereign God, the God of the universe? Come to him this morning in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who's come into this world to save us from our sins. Come to him, trust in him, rest in him. No great meaning in your life, real purpose and deep joy, because you by faith know who holds the future and he will guide you with your hand. Well, let's thank him for that in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word to us. We pray that it would do our souls good as we ponder today on this reality that our times are in your hands, that when the set time had fully come, you in your sovereign power sent the Lord Jesus into this world. And we thank you, Father, that you are the Lord of history. Thank you for your good and your loving purposes for humanity, for our world, for us here this morning. And we pray for help to trust in you this week. We thank you that all things are planned by you. And we pray that we really would commit our all to you in light of that, for our good and your glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.